this portion of the service where it's time for the message to be brought to us. We're pleased to have with us in our presence Brother Edward L. Davis. Just a little biographical sketch about who he is. He was born in 1983. He is the middle child of three boys, born to Eleanor, raised in the suburbs, but his family's home church was always in the city, and existed in Michigan Avenue and Sheldon Heights Church of Christ. He obeyed the gospel of Christ when he was 8 years old and continued to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord. He graduated from Thornwood High School and attended the Columbia College, where he received a Bachelor of Arts in Digital Media Technology. While still studying at Columbia, a strong passion for proclaiming God's Word was developed, and he wanted to find a place where he could learn the Bible intensively and treasure it immensely. This was fulfilled at Tennessee Bible College in Cooksville, Tennessee, where the late Brother Malcolm Hill resided as president and chair. That college is a private college affiliated with the Churches of Christ that offers two-year diplomas all the way up to a doctoral degree in theology. There, he was afforded a first-class Bible-based education and obtained a bachelor's degree in religious education. He now is serving as a minister at the Sheldon Heights Church of Christ and continue his schooling at the TVC. He is set to defend the gospel, dedicated to evangelism and the spiritual formation of our souls in humble submission to our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Please extend your ears to the message of Brother Edward Davis after verse of our song.
When the Savior calls, I will answer. When He calls for me, I will hear. Oh, when the Savior calls, I will answer. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere. Oh, I'll be somewhere. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name.
Amen, amen. So good to be once again in the house of the Lord. And whether it's at my home congregation, Sheldon Heights, which I am a minister, I'm not the minister there, but I am one of the ministers serving for our Lord there. But whether I'm there, whether I'm here, all I know is I'm with people who are willing to serve the Lord, giving their life to the calling, the greatest calling on earth, before we make it to the greatest place, well, that we could imagine. So I'm excited to be here. I hope you all are excited to be here.
All right,
I'm just glad that you all have me today, and I want to reach out to Brother Herman Jackson, just thankful for him allowing me to come and present to you a short message, which he told me is much shorter than what I prepared. I have a lesson for at least an hour and a half here, but he told me we do about 20 minutes. So, no, I'm just playing. I just like to say stuff like that to see you guys' faces.
All right, good.
But hopefully during this short period of time, you walk with me, and as I'm not one of those preachers who, you know, beats things into you all. I just want to teach some common sense, some what we may call common sense, and then the other stuff is what is only biblical wisdom or only the wisdom of God. It's totally different from the wisdom of the world. And hopefully you all will leave here just with a little more gas in your tank so that you can fly through this week. You can fly through this week unpenetrated by the traps and snares of Satan. So if you follow me, what was read earlier was 2 Peter chapter 2. And this lesson is all about how one person or just few people can make a world of a difference. Amen?
All right.
Just few people can make a world of a difference. And there's a couple examples that was read earlier in 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to start reading verse number 4. And I'll be reading from, this is the Holman Christian Standard. And it says, "For if God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but threw them down into Tartarus or hell, and delivered them to be kept in chains of darkness until judgment, and if he didn't spare the ancient world," this is the parts I want to focus on, "and if he didn't spare the ancient world, but protected Noah, one man, and the preacher, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, when he brought a flood on the world of the ungodly, and if he reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah," we know a little bit about Sodom and Gomorrah, right? What happened to them? "To ashes, and condemned them to ruin, making them example to those who are going to be ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot," one person, "distressed by the unrestrained behavior of the immoral, the ungodly, for as he lived among them, that righteous man tormented himself day by day by the sinful deeds he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows," this is what he wants us to know, "then the Lord knows how to rescue us, those who are trying to live godly, from the trials, the temptations, and keep the righteous, the unrighteous, under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who follow the polluting desires of the flesh and despise authority." Well, the Lord has always done huge things with a small people. And God has shown his people over and over again that the minority makes the majority of the difference. Let's go to, I'm just going to turn back to Genesis. We're not going to read through the whole story of Noah's Ark and Sodom and Gomorrah, but we are going to look at the events leading up to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Genesis chapter 18, please. Genesis chapter 18. And you remember when Abraham was praying and pleading with God before he said he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, Abraham said, had something to say about that. And this shows how, just a little example of how one person makes a difference. Genesis chapter 18, starting at verse number 23. Well, I'll read 22. And it says, "The men turned from there and went towards Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And Abraham stepped forward and said, 'Will you really sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city?'" Now, the Bible doesn't record how many people lived in this city, okay? But if it was, I know it's not as large as the city of Chicago, but if it was as large as the city of Chicago, man, you think the Lord would find 50 righteous people? If he said, "I'm going to destroy the city of Chicago because I've been hearing the things, and I'm going to go down there and see if it's true." And he goes down there, and he says, "If I'm going to find 50 people," you think he would find 50 people trying to live righteously, godly, sacrifice their lives? Who knows? But Abraham said, you're going to destroy the wicked and the righteous together? No, Lord, you're not that type of guy. You're not the God that's not the God I know of. And he pleads with the Lord. Would you be that bold to plead with the Lord like that? Well, I don't know. Abraham had something going on. He really had something going on. And he says, verse number 25, he says, "You cannot possibly do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. You could not possibly do that. Won't the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Man, he's coming up bold to the Lord. But you see, this is one man, one godly person stepping up to make a difference. Because God was just going to destroy them. He wasn't going to think twice. He's just going to destroy them. But here, one man's prayer. Mm-hmm. He had just a little talk with Jesus. You all know that song? All right. Just one little talk. And he started to make a difference. So let's see what this righteous man's difference made. Verse number 26. "The Lord said, 'If at Sodom I find 50 righteous people in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake.'"
All right.
"Then Abraham answered, 'Since I have ventured to speak to the Lord, even though I am just dust and ashes,'" he says, "'suppose the 50 righteous lack 5. So he starts going down. He says, "What if it's only 45? I mean, you're just missing 5 people. You're going to destroy the city then?" And God replied, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Then he spoke to him again. "Suppose 40 I found there." Well, God says, "I will not do it on account of 40. Then he said, "Let the Lord not be angry." And I will speak further. "Suppose
are found there.
Man, 30 people, that's not a lot in a big city, is it? How many people we have here? I think we have it. At least, well, we got more than 30. Yeah, you saying out of a big city you can't find this many?
Oh, man. So
Abraham obviously knew about that city. He knew that they must have been, you know, about some trash or something, because he started backing down. You know, me, I would have stopped at 50. I said, I'm sure you'll find 50. But Abraham knew something about that city. He knew that they was wilding out.
All right.
And he started back going down and down and down and trickling. In verse number 31, he says, then he said, since I have ventured to speak to the Lord, suppose 20 are found there. He replied, I will not destroy it on account of 20. Then he said, let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak one more time. Suppose
just 10 are found there. Just 10 people? Just 10 people? That's just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Just that? You can't find that, Lord?
Man, what was going on there? Well, the Lord says, let the Lord not be angry. But he says, yeah, 20 people. 20 people. I will not destroy it on account of 20. Verse number 32 says, then he said, let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak one more time, one last time. Please don't strike me. Please don't beat me down. Suppose just 10 are found there. And he answered, I will not destroy it on account of 10. And when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he departed, and Abraham returned to his place.
And you all know what happened after that, right? So he went down, and the men went down, and Lot, you know, Lot saw the strangers, and he wanted to offer them and be very hospitable to them. And he says, come on, sleep in my house. I'll feed you. Sleep in my house. And he said, no, we'll sleep in this courtyard. But Lot said, no, you don't understand. You don't know how this place is. You're in the city of Chicago. He said, wow, they do things that you just don't, you know, I don't know where you come from, but it's not like this city. This is the murder capital of the world. Well, there, you know, they were doing some other stuff. And anyway, Lot, you know, he got them to stay there. And as they were going, you know, the men from all over the place. And it says young and old. Now, I don't know how young they were. You know, I don't know if they were like teenagers young, but it says males from all over that city. They all gathered in front of that house to get a piece of those people, those visitors. And you know how it left off. So obviously, they did not find 10 people there. 10 people in that city. Do you know how much of a difference would have been made if just one person out of 10 houses said, listen, I'm going to live for the Lord. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to stand for His truth.
All right.
But he couldn't find 10 people out of that city. Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, serves as something that we could learn from. The Old Testament was written for our learning. Same thing with Noah. Noah, one person preaching 120 years, and he couldn't get any more people? Not one more soul besides his family? Really? Out of the whole world? And God is a righteous judge, so, I mean, we can't say, well, he probably skipped over some people. There had to be someone else. No. That's all it was. That's all who would step up for the Lord. That's all who would live in faith. That's all who would understand that God's word is what upheld them. He created them, but he also upheld them by the word of his might. And they're the only ones that understood that. Well, if we were there, we would like to say, you know what? I would definitely be one of those people that would have stepped up. I would have definitely been. I would not have been washed away with that flood. We like to say that. But who knows what would have went down if we were there in the circumstances they had there. But those people, Noah and his family, Lot and his family, they were like rare and uncorrupted jewels found in the rough. And we could be like that today. We today have been saved so that the life of Christ can be manifested in our body. Therefore, we ought to direct the total energy of our powers to this cause. Listen, Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, you can turn there if you want. But he says, finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He bared on his body, in other words, the physical marks of Jesus, okay?
All right.
He had something to prove who he belonged to.
By, you could just look at his back.
Okay.
You could look at the whips. You could look how they treated him. And it was all for the cause of Christ. And he was happy that he could serve in that way. Because that put him in the same. He could just walk with Christ. He could see it as he was being beat. He could understand that my Lord was being beat this way. And I could share his suffering. And this is for the glory of God. This is all for a reason. He understood that. Now, today, is God asking us to get the physical marks of the Lord on our body? Is that what he's necessarily asking us? No, we don't have to go through that today. We're living in a much better place right now where we can actually serve the Lord like we want to. The most that's going to happen is you might get made fun of for doing it, right? That's it. I mean, some people may hate. They may hate at your job. You come with a Bible or something like that. They may hate. But at the most, they're not going to trash you and try to put your family in jail. They're not going to try to separate you from your family. They're not going to try to kill you. So what can we do to share or bear the marks of Christ? Well, I'm going to give us 3 points, and I'll be done. But it's all about our spiritual body. We have to have the marks on our spiritual body to say, hey, we belong to Christ. And we shouldn't even have to say it, but those spiritual marks. So you got to understand, like I said, when you took a look at Paul's physical body, you knew that he'd been through some trouble. He'd been through some sacrifice. He put his life on the line for the cause of Christ. But can we show marks that we belong to Christ? Spiritual marks. Can we do that? Well, the Bible says we can. The Bible says we can. Listen. Pleasing the Lord and doing his bidding will never be the popular vote. It's the Lord said that the gate was narrow and few would find it. But we sometimes get what is called comparinitis. Y'all ever heard of that? Comparinitis? You heard of that? She's shaking her head. That's not a term. Did you not? I just made that up. But comparinitis. When you compare yourselves to the people around you. You compare yourselves to the people in your neighborhood, the people in your job, the people in your closest sphere, even the people in your church you compare yourself to. Is that the standard we ought to be comparing ourselves to? Because understand, if you were comparing yourself to other people around you in the days of Noah, you wouldn't end up in the same places. If you did the same things that they did, you would have ended up in the same place they were. Same thing with Sodom and Gomorrah. If you wanted to compare yourselves with them, yeah, sure, you might have had a one up on them. Like, well, at least I don't do that. You know, we sometimes watch TV, we watch shows that make us feel better about ourselves. I mean, I see it. I ask you, why do you watch Jerry Springer? Why? They say, you know, it's just wild. It's funny to see. It's funny to watch. What's funny about that? Because they, I mean, it's crazy. I'm like, and that makes you feel good about yourself? Well, I mean, hey, my life ain't that bad. I'm not doing things like that. But is that who you're comparing yourself to? That's not much to compare yourself to. That's not the standard. You say, well, at least I'm not out there with 3 people, you know, giving my body to 3 people. Is that the standard? Man. But that's what we do sometimes. We trick ourselves into Satan. You know, that's his biggest thing. That's his biggest thing. We monkey see, monkey do. That's what us humans do. We see and we do. And then we compare ourselves and we say, oh, you know what? I'm not as bad as my friend over here. You know, I must be pretty good in God's sight. Is pretty good in God's sight good enough? Listen, I'm here to tell you. I'm the first one to tell you. And I believe it wholeheartedly that we cannot earn our salvation. I understand that. We have to have faith and obey. But we can't earn our salvation. It's only because of the blood of Christ. But still, the Bible calls us over and over and over. It says to live according to the high calling. It says to put on the spiritual food against there is no law. There is no law. You're not going to be looking at it. I'm telling you, when you're really spiritual, when you really got your heart right with God, and you're trying to live right, you're not looking at the laws of man so much, man, I tell you, I can't cheat on my tax return, otherwise I might get caught up. No, you're looking at the laws of the Spirit. And when you look at those laws of the Spirit, which there is no written law against, it's just God's law. When you have that, when you live in peace, when you live in love, when you live in compassion for others, you know, a lot of those things just fall by the wayside. You don't have to worry about, man, I can't do this to get back at so-and-so. So-and-so did this, and I got to get back at him. So-and-so flicked me off, and I got to get back at him. You don't got to worry about it. You know, you don't got to worry about it. It behooves us to lead church. We know we praise the Lord. We hop up. Well, y'all don't hop up and down, hopefully not. But we see people hop up and down, and they, you know, woo-hoo-hoo!
And you may think that they're about to go out and live for the Lord. And they barely even get that car out the parking lot before someone, you know, gets in front of them. And they start throwing up fingers at you. You didn't even know. You're like, what are you doing? Really? Really? You mess around and go chase somebody? Really? Really? Right after you just... I'm just saying. Am I right? Well, anyway. Listen, it's not, you know, like, this isn't cup of girl. It's not easy, breezy, beautiful. It's not always going to be just so easy to walk the Christian life. No, it's not have it your way right away like Burger King. But walking in light requires much faith. It requires much courage. It requires much perseverance. Why does it require much faith? Because if you do not believe that God is, first of all, and that he is rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you got to believe that. You just can't believe that God is, he exists. You got to believe that he rewards you for doing what's right. That's when you can put on integrity. When other people is not looking. I'm sorry, when other people are not looking. That's what integrity is. I've heard it said, doing right is doing right when no one's watching. You can't be justified by saying, you know, I didn't do anything wrong when people are watching. When my mom, you know, is my mom there sitting there? When, you know, I was young once and, I'm still young, but I was very young once. And, I had a trick that I tried to do, with my mom, for some reason, and it worked for a little while. You remember, I think I was in second grade, and I normally was a pretty good kid, but my teacher, you know, she would put every day, it was a calendar, and every day, she would put a mark, you know, that says whether I was good or whether I was bad or whether I was too talkative or whether I listened. And I got slick, and I was having a bad week for some reason. And I got slick, and I found some stickers. And I just said, you know what? I'm going to tell my mom that she got a new way of doing things. She just puts stickers. She doesn't write anything. She puts stickers. So I found smiley face stickers. I found all kinds of funny stickers. And I put them down there, and I take them to her. And I say, look, Mom, I did well. And I got away with it for a little while. Man, I don't know what I thought. I don't know how I looked myself in the mirror, but I did. And I was young, you know, but I thought I was getting away with something. My mom, I don't know, something started peeling back one day, and I was like, oh, no. And it peeled back, and she said, what is this? And then she peeled back another, what is this? And she saw the real deal. She saw the real deal. Listen, you can put up a front as much as you want. All right? But God knows your heart. He doesn't have to peel it back. He knows your heart. And what my mom did, she came and sat in the class one day. And you think I was doing the things that I was doing before when she sat there? You think I was on my best behavior. But do you think I get credit for that? You think I can really have something to boast? Because she was there. She was watching. Of course, I don't have no credit for that. That's not integrity. It's when she's not looking. When she's not looking. And that's how we have to act. When your boss is not looking at work. You know, the Bible says work is you working for the Lord. Are you throwing up your feet? Are you, you know, like, well, everybody else does it. Everybody else does it. I'm a slack on my job. I don't get paid enough. They don't pay me enough. Those are some of the excuses that we make, right? But you got to understand, those are the places that you make the most of the difference. When people are watching you, and when you don't think people are watching you. Because believe me, you call yourself a Christian, and if they know you call yourself a Christian, they see your car pulling out of the driveway Sunday morning. They see you pulling back up. They see you pulling out that Popeyes, you know, the turkey bird, the chicken, the church bird. They know. You call yourself a Christian. They looking. They may even be looking just what you're doing, how you take your garbage out. What's so different about that person? Why do they do things, you know? Why do they do things a little differently? What do they really believe? And they look for times. And just like they did Jesus, they look for places that they could hang you. That they could say, I got you. You're not consistent with what you say. Your audio's not matching your video. You see, they do that. But we're not living just for other people. Don't get me wrong. But walking in the light does require much faith. It requires much courage. Because like I said, we as people, we almost have to see someone do it first. We like need a superhero. Am I right? We need someone we can follow. We say, oh, Barack Obama! We can follow him. For some reason, we need that. But Jesus did that. We need not look at any other human. Jesus did that so that we can look at his example and live in his footsteps. But as we always say and we always hear,
that many people, you know, are not going to read the Bible, and we're the only Bible that they're going to read. We're the only Bible that they're going to get close to seeing. And fortunately, God has put us in positions and places for a reason. You think you just at your job for, you know, no reason? I know a lot of us might not even like our job. But do you not know that you are there for a reason? Do you know that you may not say, oh, I don't have the certain abilities that I want to have to serve the Lord and things like that in the kingdom? But did you not know that with your life right now, in the breath that God allows you to breathe right now, you should be doing something with that? You ought to be doing, God does not expect more than he puts in you. And any task that he gives you to do, he prepares you to do it. He prepares you to do it. And my prayer, I constantly pray. I don't pray, God, just give me something that I can handle. Just give me something that, you know, with what I have, the skill set and the ability I have and the faith I have, just give me something that I can handle. I say, no, Lord, take me somewhere and build my faith according to what I need to get through those things. That's how you grow. That's how you make a difference. You're not going to make a difference sitting in your comfort zone. That's not going to make us a difference. But when we really living, that's when, you know, that requires courage. You stepping out. You saying, Lord, I'm not for sure what you're going to do with me and how you're going to get me through this situation, but you tell me, if I walk in the light, if I continue to strive, he says, hey, no weapon against me will prosper. No, nothing can prosper against me. If I'm for you, who can be against me? What can be against me? He created everything. And we constantly say God is good. But, you know, that's an understatement. That's an understatement. I hate even hearing myself say God is good, because that God is awesome. God is not just good. We can be kind of good, but God is awesome. He's incredible. Everything he does is supernatural. And he expects us, his children, to live somewhat in the supernatural. Do you know what I mean by that when I say that? I'm not saying, you know, he expects you to be walking on water necessarily. But what I'm saying is the natural is the carnal. The natural is the flesh. The natural is what, you know, some people may not believe you can do certain things. Now, I'm not married, and I'm trying my best to abstain. But guess what? You think some of my people my age believe me? No, they don't believe me. Yeah, right. You got to be kidding. Yeah, right. No way. And all I can do is tell them, look, it's possible with God's help. I'm not saying it's easy. But I'm not relying on my own strength. You'll never win when you rely on your own strength. But when you rely on the supernatural spirit of God, because everything God is above nature. And he created nature. And nature is not too powerful for him. And therefore, if I'm trying to do the will of God, you telling me that God won't empower me to do it? You telling me, and so I'm saying this to everyone. Wherever you are, whatever place you are in your life, you don't have to wait and say, you know, in 10 years when I'm spiritual enough, I'll be doing this. Or when 5 years come, I'll be strong enough to do certain things. No. You pray that God use you with what he has given you. And even more, just say, God, take me, and I will believe. I will believe. Because, as Job said, and I know, you know, this takes some strong faith. This takes a while to get there. I don't even know if I'm there yet, but I believe in my mind I'm there. I could say, Lord, even if you slay me, I will trust you. Even if I die, even if God wants me to die, I know it's for a greater cause. I know it's for his cause, because he knows everything, and he's infinitely knowable. So who am I? Just a puzzle piece. I just serve my praise. I just serve it. That's what I ought to do. There's no need for God to be forcing me in the puzzle. No. I just want to get there. Lord, put me there. Because I'm doing what I'm created to do. And you get no better joy from doing what you were created to do. You get no better joy. So anyway, I'm going to get ready to close because I know I'm going far. So it requires us to constantly, this is what living in integrity and defying the majority report. That was the title of this lesson. Defying the majority report. Defying the majority, because the majority report says, hey, cheat if you can. If you can get away with it, cheat. If you can get away with it, steal. If you can get away with it, hey, even kill. That's what we hear. It's not about any self, and I struggle to say self-control, because really, it's not letting yourself control, it's letting God control. But, you know, we live in a time where no one wants to take credit for what they do. Everything is, we're like kids. Everybody's like kids. They're constantly saying,
so-and-so made me do it, or I was pushed against the wall, so I had to do it. And I constantly bring up stories to them. I said, listen, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to. You never, I don't care if someone has a gun up to your head. I said, do you know how many people died for Christ because they would not do certain things? Because they would not do, I don't care, they had a sword up to your neck and say, listen, claim that you're not a Christian. Well, some of them denied him, and others were willing to go to the grave for him because they knew, hey, I'd rather be outside of this shell and living in my spiritual new body with God than to be here under what you guys are trying to tell me to do. So you never are made to do something. But when you feel that way, a lot of times that's when God is truly seeing, what you're made of and the difference that you're willing to make. Because don't you understand, just like David, Daniel, and all those people that came that we're reading about today, those people, especially like Shadrach, Abednego, you don't think that people saw what they did and the faith that they had? And I'm sure, no doubt, that encouraged others to say, man, if God could do that for them, God could do it for me. So I think it's a simple lesson, but it requires us to constantly rebel against our flesh and the wisdom of the world. It requires us to defy the majority report and strive for higher standards. Like I said, we're living for a higher standard, not under this measly, you know, man-made laws. We're living according to the law of the Spirit. And with that, that's when you're really going to see peace in your life. If you don't have peace in your life, understand, it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. Because it's not about your circumstances. It's not about the things that, you know, things that are put before you. It's not about that at all. Our life, guess what? It's promised that we are going to have troubles in this life. Jesus said it. He said, you will have troubles in this life. That's what he said. So why get frustrated? Why get, oh my gosh, why are things happening to me? No. You should know they're happening. But the Lord said after that, he says, but I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. So we are more than overcomers in the Lord. We are more than conquerors in the Lord. And I hope you all hear me. I hope you all hear me. I don't know if y'all just normally sit real quiet, but I'm used to hearing some amen on some point. On some point. Amen, lights. Amen, walls. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right. So anyway, and we can do these things successfully if we clothe ourselves with God's armor and we have the determination to do it. How am I doing on time? Doing okay? Okay. So you sure? All right. So these are the 3 points. You see, it took me a while to get to these 3 points. Number one, we need to have a determination to lead and be led. As Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ Jesus. We got to be willing to take that leadership role. We got to be willing because Christianity is not for the faint-hearted. All right, I don't care how people on the outside look at Christians. Oh, they say, what is that saying? If you're scared, go to church, something like that. That's what they say. If you're scared, go to church. You know, then they talk about the streets. If you can't handle the streets, go to church. They say that. Listen, you understand. Real soldiers are in church. The strongest people are in church. It's not for the weak at heart. No. This is for the strong. This is for those who are willing to persevere, to bear up under problems, under struggles, under the majority. When you may feel like, you know, because it's lonely being a superhero. You ever watch Batman? You ever watch Superman? You ever watch Spider-Man? It could be kind of lonely being the superhero. Am I right? I mean, because at the end of the day, where you got to go? You got to go to your almost solitary place because there's no one, you know, who's doing the same thing. There's no one who's trying to do the same thing. They won't step out of the box. And you won't feel comfortable with them. You won't feel comfortable with people who are not willing to step outside the box. They'll constantly say, why do you do that? Why do you try so hard? Why are you always at church? Don't you see that it's a lost cause? You're not going to save so-and-so. You spend time with them. That's what you hear. It can be lonely when you are serving the Lord. So that's why he says you need to count the cost. You need to count the cost before you, because I'm telling you, it can be tough. So Christianity is not for the weak at heart. Christianity is for true soldiers who are ready to weather the storm. He says, determined to lead and be led. Hebrews 11, verse 8. I'm trying to remember that by heart, to remember before I get there, but I'm going to have to read it because I'm, you know, my forgettery works better than my memory from what I'm starting to see. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8.
Yes, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. So like I said before, a lot of times, you know, my prayer is not, oh yeah, Lord, just do with me what, you know, what I can handle. It's, look, just take me somewhere and I'm going to go. I'm going to go. Wherever you send me, I'm going to go. So that's what I pray, that all our prayers can be that. I pray that all of us can live in a faith like that. That look, I don't know where I'm going, but I know who created the path. I don't know who, you know, who I'm going to run into on that path, but I know God has overcome anything that's going to, you know, come in my path. And he has already seen the end. That's the beauty of it all. He has already seen the end. He's just waiting like, come on, child, come on. You ever did that to your child? Took him in the park, come on. When they're first walking and they're tired, you know, tipping over, and you're like, come on, you can do it. Well, that's how the Lord is doing with us. That's how the Lord is doing with us. He is there, and he is willing. You know, you're not going to let your baby just fall all over the place, are you? No, you didn't know. And the Lord won't let that happen to us. We just got to be striving, and we got to have determination. Now, we won't be perfect, but the Lord does make a distinguishing mark between those who are trying to live righteous, you know, trying to live right. And while I'm there, I might as well say it. You know, we say, don't judge. No one could judge. You know, it's only, you can't judge. But the Lord says, judge righteous judgment. Judge based on fruit, all right? And if we can't judge, why would you even teach? Why would you even teach someone? Because if you start teaching someone, you're already saying that, listen, you need to be taught something. Because if you don't obey this, guess what? You're going somewhere you don't want to be. So all this about not judging because no one's good, no one's perfect, and things like that, listen, you don't have to be perfect to try to help somebody else out. And this politically correct system is not doing us any good. We are called to evangelize. We are called to teach the lost. We don't have to be perfect. We need to be honest with them and say, listen, I'm not perfect. All right? I'm on the path just like I'm trying to get you on the path. I'm not there yet. But just know, I'm striving. And that's what God knows our heart. We hear it a lot. People say they're on both sides of the fence. They say, oh, they, you know, they be drinking today. You fall out. They say, oh, the Lord knows my heart. Yeah, he does know your heart. He knows whether you're really striving or not. So we need not try to play around. But it's all about what we're trying to do. It's not about perfection here. So we need to have determination to lead and be led. Number two, we need to have determination to serve and sacrifice. We know how the Bible says how we need to put on the spirit of Christ. That Christ who existed in the form of God, did not regard it something that he has to hold on to. You know how we hold on to our little stations in life? We hold on to our little stations. We're not close to a God or anything like that, but the little things that we hold on to, we say, I'm not going to humble myself and do something for someone else at this time. That's sometimes us. That's sometimes me. I get in my comfortable stage and I'm saying, you know what, man, I just don't want to, come on, I'm tired. I don't want to help out the world, you know. I need to be helped sometimes. That's what I say sometimes, you know. But our help comes from the Lord. And we just need to work our way towards that idea, that mentality, that look, we are serving the Lord and the Lord will serve us. He will serve us. But anyway, determination to serve and sacrifice, that's big. Paul was ready to do anything to save a soul almost. I mean, except for, you know, just bluntly sinning. But he was ready to do what he had to do to save and help another person. And that's what we need to get in our minds. We need to have determination to grow and to bear fruit. That's the biggest thing that we need to do. You know, we could be growing at a much faster rate than some of us are. I'm not sitting here judging. I'm saying me, myself. I could be growing at a faster rate, you know. It's all up to us. I mean, because the seeds are being planted. But, you know, when you really thirst after the word, when you thirst after it, do you know that you will have a wisdom in you that, man, when I was 18, people were looking at me like, and I looked like I was 14. I always looked younger than I was. I looked like I was 14, and people was wondering, man, where did you get such wisdom? Where did you're not like, you know, these other kids. You're not, you know, you sit patiently sometimes. You know, you have a kind of a decent attention span, and you can actually say something worth listening to. And then, you know, they wonder where I got it from. I didn't take any credit for it. I said, it's all in here. This is wisdom coming from some these people, man, they live, they died, but guess what? These words live forever. And Man, I'm telling you, I don't waste my time reading much of anything else, hardly. Because the Word, man, it's got it. And that's why I don't fear things. That's why I don't hesitate, you know, when I hear things on TV. And I don't know if you all did. You all get scared and shook up when you hear things on TV about, oh, the world and the Mayan calendar and things are going to happen and the Illuminati and things. Oh, what? Really? You think I'm worried about that? I'm not worried about that. The Lord tells us how the world's really going to end. And it's not going to end from some ozone layer thing. It's going to end when the Lord says it's going to end. I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about living righteously. And we're so worried about controlling things that we can't control, we don't worry about the only thing that we can control, which is ourselves. So we just grow, be determined to grow and bear fruit. And through it all, God is with us, preparing us, protecting us. He is our provider, and that's all we need. Thanks be to God, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Now at this time, I just want to give anybody, I know you're probably all home, folks. You probably all know the Word. You probably already obeyed the Word, but who knows? There might be someone who didn't obey the Word. Someone in here is still living in the darkness. You don't even know where you're truly going because the light has not shined upon you yet. But you know the Word. You know that Jesus Christ came to die for your sins. And your sin is still on you. And if you die separated from God, there's no miraculous thing that's going to put you together with God. If you die separated from God, guess what? You're going to be eternally separated from God. But that's why this Word is here. That's why He did everything. You know, people say, oh, God, no, there's no God like that. God couldn't create a hell like that. God couldn't. He could not. Come on, if He's all loving, He could not put anybody in a place of torment. But they fail to remember. Just like this life is full of some bad and some good, and He's allowing it. He allows some bad. And some people, they say, oh, if there was really a God, you know, why is there problems? Why do we go through so much? Huh. But I ask the question, why is there so much good? Why is there so much good? Because God is alive. Because God is alive. And that's the same thing with eternity. No, God does not want anyone to go there. But He has created it because guess what? His perfection cannot allow it. He cannot be around it. But He has done everything. He has done everything. What more can He do? He died for you. What else can He do? What else can you do for someone to save them but die for them? That's all you can do. You can take a bullet for someone. You can do that. What more can you do? Well, the Lord took the eternal bullet for us. All you have to do is come in faith, knowing that He is the Son of God. Believing that in your heart and repenting of your sin. Repenting, I know a lot of people get it confused. Repenting is not meaning just feeling bad. Repenting means doing 180 turns. Not living for yourself anymore, but living for the one who died for you. That's why He died, so that He can live through us. And then you have to be willing to confess His name and be baptized in the water of grave baptism. If you are willing to do that today, you will be living in newness of life. You will be living in the light. You will be living in the true army. The true army. No greater cause on the face of the planet. No greater cause that you could put your efforts and your power into. You can do that today. And maybe you are a Christian right now, but you haven't been walking in the power and the strength of His might. Maybe you've been doubting. Maybe you've been losing a little of your faith. Maybe you've been swaying. Well, the Lord wants us to be prayerful for one another. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. Soldiers on the battlefield watch out for one another. And we watch out for each other here. That's why we come together. So if you need prayer for anything, there's nothing too small. Don't say, oh, it's just too small of a problem. I'm not going to pray about that. There's nothing too small for Him. There's nothing too big for Him. Because He created everything. So therefore, nothing's too small for Him. And no thing is too big for Him. If you come, just come in faith. I'm not sure how you all do it. If you come forth, if you just stand up, come forth. We come forth as a song of invitation is sung. Please come. Please come. What?